In Revelation chapter 6, remember to set the stage, we know that in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." We know this is John, and just to, I believe they call them preterists that believe all this stuff has already happened in the past. Is that correct? Just to help them out, this was written in about 90 AD, so this couldn't have been what happened in 70 AD. And John says, "I will shew thee things which must be hereafter." So John's showing things in the future, not showing things in the past. That makes sense? So then we'll look at Revelation chapter number 6, where we get the bulk of the message today, Lord willing. Beginning in verse number 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were to be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of the mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We read down through these verses, and this has always been an interesting passage in Revelation to me, and I want to again mention that in heaven, they were looking for someone that was able to open the seals of the book, and they couldn't find anybody in heaven or on earth or under the earth. But the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain for your sins, He was able, He was worthy to open the seal. There was great excitement about that book. They wanted those seals open. And we know by our study in dispensationalism and Revelation here, we know that after those seals are open, we're going to see a 1,000-year reign on this earth, and we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth eventually where there's no more sin. We're going to forever be with the Lord before this all comes to pass, but there's an eternity to look forward to, and the folks in heaven were excited, but nobody could open the seals. But boy, oh boy, these seals. The first thing I want to talk about is what we talked about earlier in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, is the rapture. We're leaving. We're leaving. And then these seals will be opened eventually. We're going to see some things unfold here. And we know the rapture in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We'll be like Him. We know the dead in Christ shall rise first. We know that's going to be a testimony to the world that the power of God has showed up and will raise people from the grave. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that one. And then sometime, whether it's immediately after or a short period after or what have you, we're going to meet them in the air and we're going to be changed to be like the Lord on the way up. Praise the Lord. But now we're going to look at these seals. We see the rapture. Now we see the riders. The riders in the first seal. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, verse 2. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The white horse rider, the Antichrist, he's coming to conquer, with conquering and to conquer. And he's going to come in, and he's on that white horse mimicking Jesus Christ. We know later on Jesus Christ is coming back on a white horse. And he's not coming back with a bow and no arrows. He's coming back with a sword. And he's coming back with a name written on him. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this first white horse rider in chapter number 6, verse 2, is the Antichrist. And then we see the red horse rider. Verse 3, And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So here we are talking about the white horse rider. And what he does, he comes in and he sets up that peace. And he has that agreement with Israel. And for 3.5 years, there's a semblance of peace over there. And then the red horse rider comes and that peace is gone. And you notice it says he comes with a sword. Now, it's not the sword of the Word of God. The sword of the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But think about the second half of the tribulation and who's going to be against Israel. And the way they deal with folks and the way they deal with folks still today is with the sword. What do you hear about in the last several 10, 15, 20 years over in the Middle East? A lot of things, a lot of beheadings, a lot of things like that. Well, that sword, there's going to be a lot of beheadings in the second half of that tribulation. But that red horse rider, I believe, is depicting that halfway through that, when the peace is gone, the Antichrist turns on Israel. And then we see the third horse, that black horse. And he says, a measure of wheat for a penny. 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou not hurt not the oil and the wine. So here we see a depiction of the famine. And the famine, we talked about this in Sunday school. We talked about people that believe one way or the other. If you believe you come from nothing, then you just live for your own pleasure. If you believe you come from God and you were made for His pleasure, then you want to see what pleases Him. But these folks are so connected to their flesh and they're so carnal that they're willing to take the mark of the beast and they're willing to worship the beast for a breadcrumb. And that's what we're looking at, this famine coming. And I believe that famine hits. And people are going to have to make a decision whether to serve the Lord, follow the Lord and trust the Lord, or serve their belly. And then we see in verse number 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And here we are seeing hell open up, death coming out of hell, and we're seeing some things coming up out of hell. People say, well, that's figurative. No, we're going to see things come up out of hell with this depiction that's shown on this pale horse with death in their hands. And we're going to see death from above. We're going to see all this. This is a depiction of depicting the Antichrist coming, making that covenant, the breaking of that covenant, the famine. People have to make a decision on whether to take the mark or worship the beast for their belly's sake. And then we're going to see that hell opened up. You look at the seals, you look at the vials and all the things going on, and the locusts coming up out of hell, and all these locust-like creatures, all these things going on. This stuff is actually going to physically happen. This isn't just an allegorical thing or some kind of a figurative thing. These things are going to come up out of hell, and they're going to be attacking people. And then we see, in verse number 9, we see the remnant of faithful martyrs. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So here they are, the martyrs, the ones that wouldn't take the mark, that wouldn't worship the beast. And now there are going to be some folks that don't take the mark and don't worship the beast. They're going to make it through the tribulation physically on this earth. But these are folks that were beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ, people that were killed because they wouldn't take the mark to get food. They wouldn't worship their belly instead of the Lord. These martyrs, this remnant of faithful martyrs, are the ones that love not their lives unto death. They love the Lord unto death, not their belly. And then we see their request. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Their request, they're looking for vengeance. They're wanting the Lord to cast vengeance on the ones that took them out. How long? How long do we have to wait, Lord? We know you're going to do it. We know the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I know it belongs to you. I know you're going to do it. How long before we get to see this? They've earned it, amen? The right to see. And then we see the reward, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, because they loved not their lives unto death. White robe. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. He said, just hang on, it's going to be a little bit of time until this all plays out. And all the faithful martyrs are taken out in the tribulation. And then, in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun was black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. We see the return of the Lord. Return of the Lord. These things can't stand before the Lord. He's going to step his foot on that Mount of Olives. That thing's going to split from north to south and divide. And you think the folks are in terror and torment and fear when the things are going on in the last part of the tribulation? Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. We see the return of the Lord. We see the realizing of his power and his wrath. All these people, And I believe it's going to happen soon. I believe some of the people you see around the world that we look at, that we know are evil, that are in control, or quote-unquote in control, that have power, that have money, that have offices around the globe, around the world, you know that we see that now, and I believe some of those people will be here at the end of this, because I believe we're leaving, and I believe this is going to start. And those people that are shaking their fist at God today, shaking their fist at the truth, they're going to realize His power and His wrath. And those men that were going to get together and overcome and overthrow the Word of God, the judgment of God, are going to be begging the rocks to hide them. They're going to be looking for a place to hide, and you cannot hide from the Lord. Amen? You can't hide from the Lord. Here we are, you talk about, you know, this list or that list or this politician or that politician or what's going on or what's being hidden. Hey, there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. God, they aren't hiding anything from the Lord. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's been going on. He knows exactly what's happened past and the present. And He knows what's going to happen in the future here. Amen? But these men that are pretending they're in control and pretending that they're their own gods, when the Lord comes back, they'll be looking for a place to hide, and they won't find a place. Verse 17, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? It won't be Putin. It won't be Xi Jinping or Ping Pong or whoever that is over there in China. It won't be the leader of North Korea. It won't be anybody from Iran or Iraq or Washington, D.C. Amen. They won't be able to stand before the judgment of God. So when the Lord comes back, it's going to be it is going to be amazing, because He come back the first time in humility to seek and to save that which is lost, and He's coming back to judge when He comes back the second time. And I'm excited because we get to meet Him in the air, and we get to go to the judgment seat of Christ, get past that, and come back with Him and see these things. You know, the Bible talks about the devil, and they say, that's the man that caused all this trouble? You realize now he's pretty good size to us, but when we ride with the Lord, he's going to look like nothing. Compared to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the devil's going to look like nothing. And people are going to be amazed that the devil caused so much trouble. In the face of the power and wrath of God, it's going to be hard to believe that he could cause so much trouble. The return of the Lord, the realizing of His power. And we're going to see the rebirth of Israel. Now, I understand, you know, we can get into the semantics of they're back in their land and all that. Well, first of all, they're not all back. And we talked about this before. There's going to be a time when some of those Old Testament saints are going to come up out of that grave and go back to Israel in the future. And I don't understand the 144,000 for sure. They may be the 12,000 of each 12 tribes of the babies that were killed in Herod's day. They may be. I don't understand for sure, but I know one thing. Wherever they are, they're coming back. And it looks like, because he says, hurt not the earth until I've sealed my 144,000, it looks like they're here at the halfway point when this all starts. But we're going to see the rebirth of Israel when all these pains culminate into a new nation. Physically and spiritually. You know what God said He's going to do? He's going to create in that nation, He's going to create in them a new heart. You know what He said? It was going to be a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. That's the rebirth. I'm not taking away from the fact that they're back, that their name is on a land. Praise the Lord. I believe that's the beginning of it. But those labor pains, those what they're going through right now is going to culminate in the birth of a nation with a new heart, a heart for God, a love for God, an understanding for God. They're going to know Him. They don't know Him now. They know of Him from Scripture, but they're going to know Him. The rebirth of Israel. We're going to see the regenerating of the earth.
When Jesus Christ steps back on that Mount of Olives, that thing splits. There's sometime down there that living water is going to come out down through there and through that Sea of Galilee on down into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is going to be alive. And all that stuff around there. And I know you're going to find a prophecy preacher on there that says, well, there's a tulip that grew 75 yards from it. So we know that it's already happened. That's not what's going to happen. That thing's going to become alive, and it's going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden. That water's going to flow that. It's going to be the water of life that flows out of Jesus Christ coming back on this earth. It's going to regenerate this earth, and we're going to be in a situation, we come back to an earth that is like the Garden of Eden everywhere. A beautiful place. An amazing place. And you know what it's focused on? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of peace. And after that battle of Armageddon, when he defeats the beast, the false prophet casts him into a lake of fire, binds the devil for 1,000 years, regenerated earth, we'll see the righteous king in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you well know, according to the scripture, will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over Jerusalem. And the prophecy that God prophesied about Israel, they shall be my people and I shall be their God and I will dwell with them, will happen when Jesus Christ sits on that throne. And for 1,000 years, he'll be in an Old Testament-like setting in a perfect situation, a perfect paradise, if you will, with a perfect leader, leading with a rod of iron. Israel will finally be at peace. They've sought after peace for so many years, but they haven't been looking in the right place. They haven't been looking to the Prince of Peace. They rejected the Prince of Peace. They'll take the fake Prince of Peace for a 3.5-year period. He will pretend to be their Prince of Peace. And after that battle of Armageddon, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, they'll have their true Prince of Peace, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and unto the eternity, with David being the Prince of Israel, David reigning over Israel for eternity. You look at these verses and look at these seals and these horses. When I first got saved, I had nothing in my understanding about Revelation. I read through Revelation, it was nothing but scary. When I first got saved, nobody had ever told me this was figurative. So when I read it, I just read it like I read it and found out it was like it says. And then people started trying to explain it away. But you don't have to explain it away. You can just dispensationalize your Bible the way God wants you to rightly divide it and understand that this is going to happen. Hell is going to open up in that 7-year period of time, and it's going to belch out some stuff that's going to make the hair on the back of the people's head stand up from across the world. But I used to read about these four horses and think, whoa, what is this? And now that we see what it is and where it's heading and how that plugs into the 70th week of Daniel. And remember in chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2, John being a type of the church being caught up immediately in the Spirit to see things in the future. We're going to be caught up in the Spirit to experience those things that John saw. And again, John, if you're saved, John saw you. Because he looked up into heaven and saw you, saw the tribulation, saw the millennial reign, he saw all this stuff. Isn't that amazing? So that's a scary book. It's chilling. It'd be really scary if I was lost. But it's exciting as a saved person, amen? Could you imagine all little boys and around the globe that the stick horses and the cap guns and growing up with Will Rogers and the Rifleman and Gunsmoke and John Wayne and all that stuff, and to think that we're going to be on those horses coming back with the Lord and get to see the battle like no other battle has been on this earth, the Battle of Armageddon.
where the devil's got his armies lined up. As the Antichrist, he's going against the Christ. He's put all these years and years and years, thousands of years of effort into culminating into this army and this battle. And then it says the blood runs bridle deep in the battle of Armageddon. And it talks about the millions of those slain by the sword out of the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then it talks about Israel burying those folks for 7 months. And then after that, other folks burying for more. And 7 years of burning up the weapons that were left behind. Talk about a battle. And boy, you wouldn't believe what Joe Biden left in when we left, left all our equipment overseas. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. He might have left $15 billion worth of tanks or something, but they're going to leave more weight in, I believe, bows and arrows and spears and swords laying around on the ground after the Battle of Armageddon than we left in tanks and helicopters or whatever. See, man's just getting better and better. Finding new and improved ways to be evil. And the devil's behind all that. And the devil says, if I can just get this, I'm going to have so much power with nuclear weapons and with magnetic pulse stuff and all these things. And I'm going to have so much power that I will be able to overthrow the Word of God. But you know what he forgot? Everything he has, everything he can use, started with God. And it's just been perverted. And the same one that spoke it into existence will destroy it with his word. Like that. And after 1,000 years, we know that the regenerating of the earth, we know the righteous king in his kingdom, and after that 1,000 years, the devil's loose for a season. He comes up, he's been able to go to the four quarters of the earth, it says, and gather all the people against Jerusalem and God's people. And then, boy, they're excited. We're finally going to get this guy. We've had 1,000 years to figure out a plan. We've got it. We've got it figured out. This is the last big hurrah. And then it says, and fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. You ever watch a boxing match and you're thinking, man, this is going to be good. And the first guy comes out, boy, and they touch gloves and all that stuff. And the referee separates them out. And it looks, boy, this is going to be a bloodbath. And then the guy walks up and knocks the other guy out 3 seconds into the round. You're like, well, that was a waste of time. That's what the devil's going to think at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Thousands and thousands of years, hundreds of years, hundreds of men that he's used, hundreds of quote-unquote scientists that he's used to develop things, and all this stuff. And at the very end, fire comes down from heaven and devours it. Like that. I'd have a better chance blindfolded with my hands tied behind my back, fighting Mike Tyson in his prime and prevailing, then the devil will over the Lord Jesus Christ. He has zero chance. Zero chance. The rapture, the riders, the remnant of the faithful martyrs under the altar, the request, the reward, the return of the Lord, the realizing of his power, you ever been doing something outside? Maybe your ladies are in the garden, or maybe you guys are cutting grass or whatever, and it's sunny out, and it looks pretty good, and you see some clouds in the distance, and kind of a nice day, you know, and a decent breeze, and you're glad, and all of a sudden thunder hits really hard, and you're like, where in the world did that come from? And it just kind of gives you chills. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ stepping back on this earth and an earthquake hitting? The earth quaking at his presence. And in this taking place, I believe God's given us an example leading up to what's going to be there just by letting us see that, feel the tremors and hear the thunder and see the lightning. The example of his power. If Elon Musk and Nikola Tesla and Alexander Graham Bell and all those guys got together, they couldn't create thunder like God does. They couldn't do it. They might be able to tell you some things about it, explain some things about it, and identify some things in it, but they couldn't do it. Can't outdo God, amen. Devil's been trying. And oh, he's busy at work. He's busy at work. So yeah, he's in Washington. Oh yeah, yeah, he's everywhere. He's working. He's got devils working everywhere. But we know how this thing ends. And for us, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We get to do it now. Before all that, they're going to do it then. And at the great white throne judgment. You think those great men are trembling and asking for rocks to hide in then? When they stand in that day of judgment and realize that they're naked and without help, without hope, and headed to hell, eternity in a lake of fire, all the strong men will quiver. They'll quiver in agreement with the Lord. Good to be saved, amen. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and ask for your blessing on it every time it's taught, read, preached. Lord, thank you for the opening our understanding of some things. And we're looking. We're looking for you to give us some more things. But Lord, most importantly, we're looking for you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, bless this church, bless these folks, and bless us as we go forward. Bless that contractor that he'd get on the ball, get some things lined out. And again, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for blood shed on Calvary, Lord, to wash away our sins. Thank you for your Bible, this King James Bible, and for the opportunity to boldly go to the throne of grace, come to you in prayer. And Lord, again, we come to you tonight, and today, as always, in needy people. We want you to come get us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we need you to walk with us till you do. We ask that you would strengthen us, undergird us, and give us boldness to proclaim your name till you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.